Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Excited to have the chance this morning to share with you guys. It's been, you know, it's not a regular thing that I do around here. And so the week leading up can get kind of nerve-wracking, and you want to make sure that you do your work and you're prepared. And so Friday, my wife and my oldest son were out for the day. And so I was home with our seven-month-old son. And so I thought, you know what, this is the perfect time for me to maybe go over it and rehearse it. And so we have, like, in our living room, we have like a mantle and like kind of like a step up in front of our fireplace, and it's like brick. And so I put Zayden, which is our youngest son, sitting down. He just learned how to sit on his own, and so he can plump him with a bunch of toys around him, and you just let him go for an hour and do your own thing. So it's great parenting if you need to take notes. So I left him there, and I sat him up, and he just sat there and looked up at me, and I stepped up onto the mantle, and I had my notes, and I started to go through my sermon, and he's just sitting there like, you know, going blah, 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 you know. And I thought it was going pretty good, but about 10 or 15 minutes in, he started to fall backwards. And I'm like, come on. So I'd get up and pick him back up, and he'd sit there for a minute or two and then fall backwards again. And I was like, this isn't working. And I'm like, what's going on? And so I go down, and I realize the guy's fallen asleep. And so I pick him up, put him in his crib. He's out in like a minute. I'm like, okay, well, if this is what's to come, we might be in a little bit of trouble. So I thank the Lord this morning that there are chair backs, and so you guys won't be falling backwards at all on me. So this morning, I have the pleasure of talking with you guys about an incredible character, Joseph. And Joseph is a really neat character because he has such a wild story that there are so many things that we can take from that and learn from him. And so I'm going to give you guys a bit of a quick overview of who Joseph is and kind of take you through his story and then share with you some things that God's put on my heart from what we can learn from his story. So to start off, his story begins in Genesis 37, and he is the son of Jacob, also known as Israel. He is 12 brothers in his family, and he's the second youngest. And so he grew up in an incredible family of boys, and so it must have been pretty interesting for him to be that second youngest. And so as I kind of explained to you his life and the journey that he went on, the only thing I could really describe it as is a bit of a roller coaster ride. And it's a very up and down story. And so I'm going to explain to you that story kind of in a roller coaster style. And so kind of split it up into kind of four hills on a roller coaster that he climbs and then comes down on. And so right off the bat in the story, we kind of hit the first hill that Joseph runs into. And because he was one of the youngest of the kids, and he was born in his father's later years, he became a quick favorite of his father, Jacob. So much so that Jacob even gave him this extravagant robe. And he is the only son that got this robe and got to wear it around. And right off the bat, his brothers could tell Joseph is a favorite. And they didn't like that at all. And to top it off, Joseph was given this incredible gift of dreaming prophetic dreams, but also the gift to be able to interpret these dreams. And so Joseph would share these dreams with his brothers, and he even had some dreams that that said that at some day Joseph's brothers and his family would bow down to him. And his brothers just could not stand him. It came to the point where, you know what, this guy is a favorite. You know, he's got these dreams, these crazy dreams, saying we're going to bow down to him someday. Like, he, you know, he probably thinks he's the greatest thing ever to walk on earth. We need to get rid of this problem. And so Joseph is walking in this favor, and he's kind of almost climbing up this roller coaster hill. Things are going good for him. He's got this robe. He's got these dreams. And, you know, his father favors him. And then one day when he went to go check on his brothers with the sheep out in the fields, his brothers got to the point where, like, you know what, we need to get rid of this guy. And so they planned to kill him. And so they planned to put him in a hole and leave him there to die so the blood wouldn't be on their hands. But instead of what happened is that these traders came by, slave traders came by, and they're like, you know what, instead of leaving him here to die, let's make some money off this guy. We get rid of the problem. We can tell our father that he was mauled by an animal, and then, you know, we don't have his blood on our hands. So they ripped Joseph's cloak off of him. They threw him in this hole. They sold him off to these traders, and he was gone to Egypt. And they killed a goat, took the goat's blood, put it all over his cloak, went home, and said to their father that he had been mauled by a wild animal. And for me, when I read this story, I think very much, sadly enough, of my childhood. And I grew up with two older sisters. I was the only boy, the youngest. You know, all our youngest people here, we know we are favored. And that's the youngest child complex. And you know what? My sisters, I loved them. I looked up to them. Everything that they did, I wanted to do like them. And, you know, I think it was a little easy for them to pick on me, team up, and they would really take advantage of the fact that I kind of worshiped the ground they walked on. And so my sisters kind of got into this habit of turning me into another sister. And they loved to dress me up like a girl. And I think there's actually a picture one of the instances of me dressed up like a girl. I think I was about 3 or 4 there, and it didn't stop at 3 or 4. It went all the way until I was like 7 or 8 or old enough that I could fight them off. And one of these times that they did it, I was a bit older, probably 7 or 8 years old. They decided to go like full out. Like I had the high heels, the skirt, the necklaces, the makeup. I think there was maybe even some Kleenex in my shirt. I don't know how far it went, but it was not good. And they got a picture of this. And on my, I think it was my 7th or my 8th birthday, they thought it would be funny if they pulled this picture out and showed all of my friends at my birthday party. I know, I think I might need a second here. At my birthday party, they showed this picture of me dressed up. And it was devastating. I was so embarrassed. And, you know, it was a good laugh for everyone. But for me, it was like, really, how could you do this to me? And, yeah, I know that's not the extent of what Joseph went through. It's pretty close. But you got to remember that Joseph is this young brother who probably loved and looked up to his older brothers and worshiped the ground they walked on and really trusted them and really wanted to probably be like them. And just like that, they disown him and they try to kill him and they sell him off. And you got to imagine the hurt that Joseph experienced in that time when he was betrayed by the people who he thought he really should love him the most. And so right just like that, that roller coaster goes down. And Joseph begins to enter the second hill that begins to climb. And that's as he's traded off and he's sold in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, who is one of Pharaoh's officials. And just like that, he's given favor again. God is with him. And he's given favor in Potiphar's house. And before you know it, Potiphar trusts him. He starts giving responsibilities. And the scripture even says that Joseph ran so many things in Potiphar's household that all Potiphar had to do was worry about what he was going to eat that day. How many of us young families maybe even would love to have that in your life right now where all you had to worry about is what you're going to eat that day because everything's taken care of? Potiphar trusted Joseph. He took care of everything. And so Joseph is climbing up this hill. He's got favor. He's been trusted. He's running Potiphar's whole household. And once again, it starts to go over the slope and he begins to go down another downhill. And this is something that I think really, really connects to me. And if you read out of Genesis 39 and verse 6, this is what it says. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Obviously, you guys don't think it connects to me. It was a joke. Joseph was well built and handsome. And that was a problem. Most of us wouldn't think that is, but that was a problem because Potiphar's wife started to notice that and she started to desire him and she started to go after him and say, come, Joseph, come sleep with me in bed. And it wasn't just for a nap that she was asking for it. And, you know, and she kept asking and kept asking, and Joseph would say, no, I can't do that. My boss trusts me. I will not do that. And it finally came to the point where once again, she grabs him and says, you need to sleep with me. And he runs away and she rips his cloak off of him. And it's almost like this theme for Joseph where his cloak gets ripped off. He's in trouble. And so he runs away, just totally flees from this problem, from this temptation. And Potiphar's wife makes it look like he hit on her and tried to get him to sleep with her or her to sleep with him. And Potiphar took his wife's word for it and said, Joseph, you're going to jail. And so Joseph got arrested, got sent to the king's jail. And just like that, again, right when he thinks he has his favor, right when he's climbing up this hill, it drops. And he is probably at this point thinking, like, what is going on, God? Like, what is your plan for my life here? I know you've given me these gifts. I know you have something. But every time things seem to be going well, someone turns on him. Someone betrays him. Someone deceives him. And that's exactly what Potiphar's wife did to him. And lied to Potiphar. And Joseph ended up right back in jail. Well, not right back in jail. It was the first time. But he is now a prisoner in the king's jail. But you know what? The scripture says that God was with him. And so Joseph didn't have to worry, because as soon as he got to jail, he started to have favor again. And just like that, the warden in the jail started going, hey, I can trust you. You're a good guy. You know, start doing this for me. Start doing this for me. And before you knew it, Joseph was responsible for everything that was going on in the jail. He's a prisoner. And the warden's like, hey, go take this. Take care of this. The word even says that he was responsible so much that the warden didn't even know what he was overseeing anymore. Like, he's just like, I can't even keep track of what you're doing here because you're doing so much. And God used that for him to have opportunity to be overseeing two new prisoners, the king's chief cupbearer and the king's I can't even speak properly, his chief baker. And these two men both had dreams, and they were like wondering, what are these dreams meaning? And Joseph, with his gift to interpret these dreams, said, you know, let me interpret this for you. And one ended up being a really bad result where it did come to fruition and the baker was hung by the king. But the second one was a great result for the cupbearer, and he was brought back to the Pharaoh's right hand to be his cupbearer and right back into his position. And when this happened, Joseph said to the cupbearer, you know, don't forget what it is that I did for you here. Don't forget what God did through me to interpret these dreams and help you out and get you back to the king's right hand. And the cupbearer, you know, said, okay, and I'll remember. And obviously he gets his spot back and he forgets. And once again, you know, Joseph's given all this favor. He has this chance to interpret dreams for people who could give him an opportunity to get out of jail. And he's forgotten. The cupbearer forgets him. And he stays in jail for another couple of years. And that hill starts to drop again. And so the beauty about this story is that after those three hills and those three big drops, is that he starts to climb one more hill and he doesn't have to come down from that hill. And it's an incredible result of what God did in Joseph's life. And so 2 years after he'd done this for the cupbearer, Pharaoh has a couple dreams. And Pharaoh can't get anyone to figure out what do these dreams mean. And it's at that point where the cupbearer is like, oh yeah, I remember this guy. He interprets dreams. And so he gets Joseph out of jail to come up and interpret these dreams for Pharaoh. And the dreams were God saying to Pharaoh that the kingdom was going to have 7 incredible years of prosperity. Then after those 7 incredible years of prosperity, there's going to be 7 years of drought, famine, of just total economic downturn. And when Joseph interpreted this for Pharaoh, he was so impressed and so happy with what Joseph did. And he saw the wisdom that Joseph had. And he said, you know what, Joseph, I want you to be in charge of this. I want you to take care of making sure that we store up enough things in the 7 years of prosperity that we can last through the 7 years of famine. And so Joseph was made the second to the Pharaoh. Basically, no one had more power than Joseph but the Pharaoh. Like, going from prisoner to second in the kingdom. Unbelievable, this position that Joseph given. And through that position, he was able to not only bring the kingdom through a really incredibly tough time when they hit that famine, he was also given a chance to be reunited with his family. Because after about 2 years of this famine, his brothers and his dad and everyone was like, you know, we need grain. We need something. We're dying out here. And so they went to Egypt to go purchase grain from the kingdom of Egypt. And through a bunch of series of events, they ended up getting reunited with Joseph. And because of that, Joseph was able to bring his family out of the land of Canaan, where they had nothing, to Egypt, And Pharaoh gave them the best land that Egypt had to have and gave them all the grain they needed, everything that they needed to live, all their livestock, everything was brought over from Canaan because of what God did in bringing Joseph into this position. And so really, with all the ups and downs, it kind of is a happily ever after story. But it took a lot for Joseph to get to that place where everything worked out in God's plan. And so through this story, I just want to share a few things that I've observed, and I really feel like God's put on my heart to share with you guys this morning. So the first thing would be that we need to trust in God's timing and plan. You know, Joseph had every reason in the book to just say, you know what, God, forget it. I've given up. You know, I thought you had a plan for my life, but, you know, this happens and then this happens. And why would I continue to follow you and serve you if every time something's going well, you take it away from me? And every time I think I can trust someone, they break that trust. You know what? I think most of us, I know me, I would be tempted just to throw it all away. But Joseph didn't. He trusted in God's plan. He trusted in God's timing. And we even see that in the scripture, that God was with him. It says, it keeps reminding us that God was still with Joseph. No matter what was happening, God was with him. You know, and God is with you. He is with you in your situation now. No matter what you're going through, no matter how far God feels from you and how bad things may be going, God is with you. And he was with Joseph in those lowest of the lows. And Joseph showed incredible patience, incredible faithfulness, love toward God, and understanding in his plan to get through those hardest times. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The love described there is a love that is like a subject to its king. It's a love that is very much a loyal love, and a love that includes a strong obedience. And I think sometimes when it comes to a relationship with God, our love for him can kind of depend on how well things are going and how much we may feel him in our life. But we are called to love God with loyalty and obedience regardless of what's happening, regardless of how much we feel him, regardless how good our life is going. We need to love him like that. And if we do that, just like Joseph did, God will take us through. He will walk with us through. And he'll reveal that plan for us, and he'll bring us into a place where he'll use us incredibly. So don't be like a Canucks fan. Don't, you know, jump off board when things aren't going well. Let's see some loyalty. It makes all the difference. And because Joseph did that, he was used incredibly. Like, get your mind in that context. Second in command. He got to walk a whole kingdom through one of the toughest times it ever faced. And not only that, his family was saved. His family, Israel, a nation, was saved because Joseph didn't give up on God. Smith Wigglesworth, there's a word or a name, says, great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. So when I was preparing the sermon, I'm like, how does Joseph really fit into the who me? If you look at him, you know, he was handsome, he was well-built, he had great gifts. You know, he's really not that far of a, you know, long shot for someone for God to use. But Joseph does fit into that who me context, because I know that when Joseph was in those lows, in those real deep valleys, he was questioning that. God, you're going to use me? Like me, a prisoner? A guy in a pit, a slave, you know, how could Joseph in those times really believe that God was going to use him? But God did use him, and God can use you. If you're in that place of who me, in that valley where you're looking at your life and everything that's going on, like, how is God ever going to use me? Because of my situation, because of what I've been through, because of the hurt that I've had. How could I be used? You can be. And so when you think who me, I say, yes, you, kind of like Uncle Sam. And so you can be used just like Joseph was. So trust God, press on, persevere. and believe in his plan and his timing. Sorry. At a late night, I'm a little emotional because of that, maybe. And because this is very true in my life right now. So the second thing is that we need to live righteously no matter what our situation. Joseph could have thrown away it all because of what God was putting him through. You know, he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He was picked on by his brothers. He could have fought back at them. He was betrayed and he was forgotten by that cupbearer, and he could have reacted to that and got really angry, got in a bunch of fights in the jail yard or whatever it might look like, you know. But he didn't. He decided that, you know what, regardless of his situation, he was going to continue to live righteously. And it's so easy in our lives for us to kind of say, you know what, things are already going bad enough. Who cares? I'm just going to do this. You know, it's very much like my eating habits. You know, well, I've already had a burger and fries. Might as well have a banana split too, you know. And, you know, I've already thrown it away. The diet's gone. So go big or go home, right? So we are tempted in those times to do that. But Joseph shows us that you don't need to do that. And he continued to live with a character that was incredible. He lived with integrity. He was honest in everything that he did. He was a hard worker. He was trustworthy. Everyone he came by, Potiphar and the warden and Pharaoh, they all saw right away, this is a guy I can trust. This is a man with integrity. He did not throw his integrity away. He didn't even flinch on the smallest things. And when we're going through trials, do not allow your weakness to allow you to give in to temptation, to allow you to throw away your values and your morals, even in the littlest of things, because it snowballs. So stop right away and say, you know what, regardless of my situation, I'm going to continue to live with the character and the righteousness that God's called me to live with. He lived with purity. You know, he ran away from Potiphar's wife's temptations. And he lived with humility. In all of this, all that God had given him, all the favor and everything that he went through, when Pharaoh asked Joseph to interpret his dream, Joseph replied by saying, "It's not me who's interpreting this. It is my God who will do this for you." He lived with humility. Everything that God put him through, he still gave him the glory. It's pretty incredible. So when those times are tough, stand firm. Stick to how God has called you to live. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't throw away those values. Because we saw Joseph do that, and we know we can do that in our own lives. Thirdly, we need to understand that freedom comes from forgiveness. There is a freedom that comes from forgiveness. And this is definitely my favorite part of Joseph's story, is the forgiveness and the grace that is seen in this story. We got to remember that Joseph was hurt by those who he trusted the most, by those who he believed should love him the most, those that were closest to him. And not only that, he was hurt by those who he only did right by. And I think sometimes that's the hardest. When we do everything right, yet people still hurt us and still betray us and still attack us. Joseph went through all of that. But his example of forgiveness in this story is overwhelming. He not only forgot the cupbearer forgave the cupbearer who forgot about him, he forgave Potiphar's wife who did all this to him and deceived her husband to put him in jail. He forgave his brothers, his own brothers who betrayed him, who tried to kill him, who sold him off to slave traders. Like, I know sometimes it's hard to put in our context, but imagine your own family doing something like that to you and having to come to the place of forgiveness. All those years that Joseph had to deal with that hurt, he could have easily taken bitterness and allowed bitterness to get a root in his life and allow him just to like get angry and be like, you know what, the next time I see those guys, I'm going to get them, you know? He could have gone with what the culture says back then and a culture now where it's all about getting revenge, not turning the other cheek. And he could have done that. He was a second in command. When his brother showed up in Egypt looking for grain, he could have done whatever he wanted. He could have killed them. He could have put them in jail. He could have played around with them a little bit and then squashed them. He could have sent them back home with nothing and put a command on their family that they get no grain and let them starve to death. He could have done whatever he wanted to them. He had all the cards in the deck. But Joseph did not do that. He showed an incredible example of forgiveness. And let me read that to you. Genesis 45, 4 to 7 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance.'" Not only did Joseph forgive his brothers right away, he even took the extra step, like very Canadian of him, to say, "You know what, I forgive you, but don't feel bad. You know, I'm sorry, I don't want you to feel bad." You know, he even took that step of saying, "Don't worry, I don't hate you, I'm not angry. This was because of God's plan." And in Joseph's forgiveness, in his journey of forgiveness, he not only took that step, but he understood that his brothers had to hurt him that bad in order for God's plan to come to fruition, in order for God to use him. That's incredible, the wisdom that Joseph had. It's to understand that. And then in Genesis 45, 14 to 15, just a few verses later, it says, "Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And then he kissed all his brothers and wept over them." And then after that, they began to talk and catch up. And it's just an unbelievable picture of forgiveness and grace, of how he accepted his brothers and brought them in. And he blessed them. He gave them double the grain, double the money. He served them a huge feast. He just like wined and dined them when he had all the cards to play to do the opposite. And all the reason to do the opposite. It's unbelievable. And this is a great picture of forgiveness. And I know sometimes it's hard for you to look at your own context and go, "Well, yeah, you know, Joseph, cool, he's a great guy and stuff. But how do I forgive? How do I in my context?" It is pretty extreme. And I want you to know that right now in our world, God is moving. And there's some incredible stories of extreme forgiveness happening. And I don't know if you've heard about any of this stuff that's happening in Rwanda. But after, in 1994, there was the genocide in Rwanda. And 9 years later, they had such a crazy backlog of all these criminals who had committed these murders that their court system couldn't handle it anymore. And so the president at that time said, "You know what? We're gonna have to try something all new. We're going to do our own kind of community trial system, where we're going to bring out all these prisoners." There's 70,000 plus people who'd been committed or had been put in jail for murder. We're going to bring them all out, and we're going to have like a community trial. And they're going to have an opportunity to confess what they've done, ask for forgiveness, and be reintegrated into society. Unbelievable. And so this has started to happen since 2003. And the church is coming alongside the country and these prisoners and these murderers and walking them through these steps of forgiveness and repentance. And it's unbelievable some of the stories that have come out of this. And there's a photographer in the States named Jeremy Cowart. And he went to Rwanda and he took pictures to kind of share this story. And he took pictures of people who had walked into forgiveness. And in each one of these pictures, there's some kind of an item that they're holding or something on their arms, something that they've written describing their situation. So I'm just going to quickly share with you a couple of those stories to let you know that we can walk through forgiveness both ways. We can forgive and we can ask for forgiveness no matter what we may face. So this is the first story. And what's written on the I don't know, I think it's bamboo. I don't know much about that stuff. Luke's a good tree guy. He'll tell you later. It says, "Still best friends." And the man on the left was best friends with the man on the right when they were kids. And when the genocide began, they split to two sides. And the man on the left murdered his best friend's cousins. And through this process of forgiveness and repentance, and through the work of God just bringing that healing and mending that brokenness, they are best friends again. And not only that, they are together rebuilding the farm and the house that was burnt down and ruined when his cousins were murdered. They're doing that together. Unbelievable. The next story is written on, if you go to the next slide. Oh, that's me again. That's awkward. There we go. On that rock there, it says, there's a reason to celebrate. The man on the left there killed the man on the right's wife and 7 children. He murdered his whole family. Unreal. And the reason why it says there's a reason to celebrate is because the night that the man on the left who murdered the guy's family, the night that he was forgiven, their 2 families came together and they had a celebration. They partied. They partied after that forgiveness happened, after that relationship was restored. And not only that, the guy on the left who murdered this guy's family, the guy's now had a new family. He's remarried and had kids. And the guy on the left is the godparent to his new kids. Unbelievable what is happening there. And the last story I want to read to you, I can't even describe myself. I have to read to you the story myself. It's called Hearts Unburdened. And this is exactly what Joseph went through. There was a freedom that came out of the forgiveness of his brothers. As soon as he forgave his brothers, it like opened up the floodgates. And God's plan was able to just totally happen in the lives of their family and the people in the kingdom. And so I'm going to read this to you. The woman on the right endured years of rage after the man on the left, a family friend that lived in their home, killed her mother, 3 siblings, and an aunt and an uncle. Someone she trusted, someone that lived in her home, did this to her. During his 7 years in prison, he was impacted by various ministers who taught him about the need to repent and ask forgiveness. Later, he begged her for pardon. But it took more than a year for her to agree. And she said this, listen to this. When I finally forgave, I felt so lighthearted that I cried. And now they are friends again, and they work together on that property to keep the household up and keep the property up. Unbelievable. Hearts unburdened. That's the perfect description of what happens when we walk through forgiveness, both forgiving or asking for forgiveness. She felt so lighthearted. Think of the burden that was lifted off of Joseph and his brothers. There's no more awkwardness there, you know, like, hey, you know, family reunions down the road. Remember when you put me in a pit and sold me off? You know, no, that wasn't happening. There was, you know, chuckle. It wasn't happening. Because there was forgiveness and that burden was lifted and they moved into God's plan for their family, for the nation. And they got through that time of famine. And we all know, well, most of us know what happens after that with the nation of Israel. Hearts unburdened. So I want you to think this morning, if you're in that place, if you need to forgive, if you need to be forgiven, don't allow that to keep from the plans that God has for your life. Don't allow that to keep you bitter and chained down. Become unburdened. Become so lighthearted that you cry. Walk through that step of forgiveness, just like Joseph and his brothers did. So this morning, I just want to remind you that from this incredible story that we have of Joseph, that no matter what you're going through, God is with you, okay? He is with you. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And even though you may not see it, and even though it may be extremely confusing, like what Joseph went through, if you are loyal to him, if you are faithful, if you walk through forgiveness, if you love God and follow him and continue on the plan that he has for you, regardless of no matter what you're going through, his plan will come to fruition. And you'll experience so much joy in that and worship and praise for him. And so please, this morning, if you need to do that, if you need this week to deal with something, to approach someone about forgiveness, talk to someone, pray with someone. Even after the service, I'll be here and some of our leaders will be around. Talk to them. Get prayer. Walk through it. His plan will come to fruition, I promise you. Be faithful. And God is with you. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for how big and great and mighty you are and for how much you love us. And even in the midst of trial, when we think everything's fallen apart and you are nowhere to be seen, you are with us and you've got a plan and you can see ahead. You can see so much further than we can see. And we know that you'll walk us through it and we'll become stronger for it. We'll become better for it. That you are using this time to prepare us and mold us and grow our character. And that we will see that light at the end of the tunnel. Help us to take joy in this time and help us to trust you. And just be reminded this morning that you are with us, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the ultimate forgiveness that he showed us. Allow us to do the same to each other. We give this all up to you this morning, God. In your mighty name, amen.